Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program today in this beautiful month of June dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Today we commemorate also a great saint in the church, Saint Cyril of Alexandria, and one of the patrons of our city of Alexandria, the studio location for Radio Maria in the United States. So we pray for his intercession. Also very instrumental in promoting the devotion to Mary as the Mother of God in the early church and defining and defending that doctrine. So let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, dear Lord, we want to abandon ourselves in your Sacred Heart. And we want to invite all the angels and saints, especially Mary, Most Holy, and Saint Cyril of Alexandria today, to join in all that the divine will wants to carry out in us today and throughout our lives. We are confident that you will not fail to give us the grace to be always faithful and attentive to your holy operation within us, so that our own will dare not interfere with your freedom to form your real life in us. O Jesus, we love you with your own will, and we thank you profoundly for the knowledge and gift of the divine will reigning on earth as in heaven. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the heart of Jesus and in the heaven of his will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Well, welcome once again as we continue reading together, studying, and trying to reflect together on this beautiful work of Luisa Picaretta, volume 17 of the Book of Heaven. The passage we start with today is dated April 9th, 1925. Jesus binds the soul with the thread of his will. The beauty of one who does it, the state of the world, and how the acts done in the divine will become a cloud of light. So Luisa writes, after many days of bitterness and privation, my sweet Jesus carried me outside of myself. Taking me in his arms, he placed me on his knees. Oh, how happy I felt on the lap of Jesus after so many privations and bitternesses. However, I felt shy, without a desire for anything or to say anything, without my usual familiarity of the past, which I used to have with Jesus when he was with me. In the meantime, Jesus was doing so many things to me. He squeezed me tightly to himself so as to make me. He placed his hand on my mouth, almost preventing me from breathing. He kissed me, and I nothing. I gave him nothing in return. I didn't feel like doing anything. His privation had paralyzed me and made me lifeless. I just let him do without opposing anything. Even if he had made me die, I would not have said a word. Then, wanting me to say something, Jesus said to me, my little daughter, tell me this at least. Do you want your Jesus to bind you all over? And I, do as you wish. And he, taking a thread in his hand, passed it around my head, before my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my neck, in sum, my whole person down to my feet. Then, looking at me with penetrating eyes, he added, how beautiful is my little daughter, all bound by me. Now, yes, I will love you more, because the thread of my will has left you nothing to do. without becoming life of all of yourself. This has made you so gracious as to render you all striking and beautiful to my eyes. Will has this virtue and power to give to the soul a beauty so rare, so precious, that no one else will be able to equal her beauty. And it is so great and so charming as to draw my eyes and the eyes of all to admire her and to love her. So this being bound, of course, by Jesus, and his, we give him the freedom, as we prayed at the beginning, the freedom we want to give God to bind us to himself, you know, to form in us his own life and our life, our real life in him. So, of course, this is our way of living out the incarnation. We can't do it by nature because we don't have two natures. We only have one. And, of course, this is the teaching of St. Cyril of Alexandria, bishop and doctor of the church, that really all of Scripture and all of our faith is simply about this great mystery of Jesus being man and God. He is both. We are not both by nature, but we can share in his divine nature by the gift of grace. And of course, that sharing in his divine nature begins at baptism. That's the moment, of course, when the mutual indwelling, God and God, begins. So we share in that nature of God. But in order to do so, God has to make it happen. God has to draw us into it. He's got to bind us to it himself by grace. So this is the image, the mystical image and experience that Louisa's having to for us to see, because most of us are not going to have these kinds of mystical experiences. They're pretty rare in human nature. Granted, God does give this special grace to some so that they can share it with others. But Louisa has this experience of being so tightly bound by this thread of light that is the will of God that she can't do anything of her own. You know, I hope and pray that I and all of us could reach that point someday of not being able to do anything apart from God's will. This is the meaning of the experience and of the image here, that we are so by our own freedom, to God's freedom, to God's will, that we don't want to do anything else. And in a sense, we can't. As Jesus says, you're immersed in this sea that has no shore, so you might as well stop trying to swim out of it and get to the shore, because you can't. You're immersed now so fully in it. We certainly desire that and pray for that with all our hearts. And then Jesus admires beauty of this soul, you know, that is now bound up, that is now so united with the will of God that she can't be free of it. That is the most beautiful thing on earth, you know. Why? Because it's God's beauty that is making it happen. It's God's beauty that's shining forth in Louisa and in her being bound to his will. It's not just, yeah, the human nature is beautiful because God created it. But when that nature, by grace and by our own human freedom, is bound to God's eternal, infinite beauty, well, then we're really talking something amazing and enrapturing, even of God himself and the angels and saints, when they see it happen on earth. He says, my will alone has this virtue and power to give the soul a beauty so rare, so precious, that no one else will be able to equal her beauty. You know, if you think about it, look at the beauty industry on earth, all about physical beauty, you know, and look at the all of the business, all of the money, all of the time and effort that goes into physical beauty that we spend, people, human beings spend on earth, all of us, you know, and all of that beauty is going to die. All of that beauty is headed for dust and ashes, is headed for the grave. And yet this eternal beauty, because the beauty that begins in us on earth, that is God's own divine beauty, that's never going to die. It's never going to end. You know, what a waste, you know, that we can spend so much effort and expense on beauty that won't last when God's offering an eternal beauty that will endure forever. How foolish, you know, we are human beings. And it's physical beauty, but all of the other beauties of the world that are in the process of all dying. You know, they're all in a process of death. And we spend so much energy, so much attention, so much expense on that beauty, the external physical beauty, which is great, and God's given it to us to enjoy and to make useful in our lives. But it's only there to remind us of the eternal beauty. It's all of something infinitely greater. How foolish, dear friends, we are to spend our lives on a beauty that is meant only to last in this world, instead of the beauty and the glory that will last forever. You know, that phrase in Latin, hic transit gloria mundi, so passes the beauty, the glory of the world. You know, it is passing. It's going away every second. Our bodies are dying, and every second material reality is falling into death. The glory, the true beauty that God's placed in us is in our soul. And that's where the divine will wants to reign. That's where heaven already is. Of course, our soul gives life to our body, but that body will die and be raised again to eternal glory and beauty. But let's focus, let's put, St. Peter says, let's spend the rest of our lives not on that ephemeral, not on physical, superficial, transient things and glory, but on the beauty and glory that will last forever, the beauty that he's trying to fashion in our souls. So after this, Jesus says, Louisa says, I found myself inside myself, comforted and strengthened, yes, but highly embittered, thinking, who knows when he would come back, and that I had told him not even a word about my heart state. So I started to fuse myself in his most holy will. My adorable Jesus came out from within my interior, forming a cloud of light around me. Jesus leaned his arms on this cloud and looked at the whole world, at all creatures. You know, the way we might prop our arms and elbows on a ledge or on something to look out at the world. And so Jesus is looking here. First of all, he comes out and forms this cloud of light as she's fusing herself in his will, forms it around her. And on this cloud of light, he rests himself to look at the world and all creatures. Oh, how many offenses from all classes of people came before his most pure gaze and wounded my sweet Jesus. How many plots, how many deceptions and pretenses, how many machinations of revolutions, ready for unexpected incidents. And all this drew the chastisements of God, and entire cities were destroyed. This is 1925 now. We're between, you know, the First World War, and now they're preparing already for the Second World War. See, already these were destroyed, and how many more are going to be destroyed in the Second World War? Louisa says, my sweet Jesus, leaning on that cloud of light, shook his head and remained embittered down to the most intimate place of his heart. See, Jesus sees this, of course. He's God. He sees it all. But Louisa's seeing it with him in this vision that she has. So she says, he says to her, turning to me, he said to me, my daughter, look at the state of the world. It is so grave that I can look at it only through this cloud. If I wanted to look at it outside of this cloud, I would destroy even a greater part of it. But do you know what this cloud of light is? It is my will operating in you and your acts done in it. See, this is the cloud through which and on which Jesus rests himself to look at the world. Through the will of God reigning in Louisa. through the will of God reigning in you, God looks at the world. You see, and yes, his justice demands chastisements. But also through our acts, through our love for him with his own divine will, through our reparation, through our giving glory back to the Father, those chastisements can be lessened. They can be mitigated through the acts that we do in the will of God on earth. Jesus goes on, the more acts you do in it, the larger this cloud of light becomes. You see, this is the way in which we are influencing the world. That's, again, he gives us these images through Louisa so we can have something concrete before our eyes to imagine it, because this is all invisible to the eye. But he kind of makes it visible in a sense through these images to Louisa. The more acts you do, the greater, the larger your little cloud of light becomes around you, the greater the sphere of influence you have over the rest of creation, serving as my support. See, all this is done in the will of God. It's not visible. It's not what we're doing so much as who's doing it through us and with us and in us. It's the will of God that's acting and creating this cloud of light. We can't do that on our own, but his will, united with our free will, can do it. He says, it's serving as my support to let me look with love with which my will created man. To look with that same love again with which I created man. Because remember, the love of God is an act of his will. It is an act. It is not a thing. You see, love is an act. It is an act of a will, of a freedom that chooses to love, to give itself, to sacrifice itself, to pour itself out for the other. So he says, through your acts and through your life and the divine will, we're providing God, in a sense, with another way to be reminded of that love with which he created, because that love is in his will that's acting in us, that we've allowed to carry out its acts in us. So it's reminding him of that love. That's what mitigates the chastisements. That's what softens his heart, you know, his divine heart of justice, and makes it more merciful. It says, it's the love with which I created this earth and this universe and this mankind. And that reminds me that I don't want to destroy it, because, you know, it's a lot like Moses reminding God, look at all you've done for these people. You know, how, don't destroy them. You're going to end up, you know, destroying your own work. Well, that's in a sense what we're doing. We're appealing to God's mercy in that way by our acts and the will of God. You know, some people would say, well, this is so spiritual. This is just way too spiritual for me. You know, I'm a practical person. I want to see the effects and the fruits of what I do. I want to see people healed and fed and housed and clothed. And I want to see the effects of it. I want to work for that human justice in the world. And that's a wonderful thing. And we must do that, because that's also very much at the heart of the gospel. What you do to the least of these, you do to me. So we're never exempt from that, ever, as Christians. But what this is about is how we do those things and who does those things in us. Do we do them only in our human will with a human desire and human love? Or are we going to allow God to do them in us? And doing everything we do, including all of those wonderful acts of mercy that we must carry out as Christians, then we are doing something infinitely greater by the will of God having its sphere of influence through the very specific concrete things we do, down to the most insignificant. Because now everything we do is an act of God, because God's will is carrying it out. So he says, this is what forms the enchantment to my loving eyes, making present to me all that I did for love of man. And it makes a merciful will arise within my heart. See, it gives God incentive, motivation to be merciful. because our acts done in the will of God, and not only are there our acts done in the will of God, but because they're the will of God contains all that Jesus has done and Mary has done and all of the angels and saints. It's reactivating, if you will, and making present again all of those acts before the eye of God, before his heart, to soften it, to mitigate the justice, to make reparation, to glorify the Father so God doesn't have to exercise his justice with so many chastisements. He says, then I end up feeling compassion for the one whom I love so much. As he feels compassion for us, and we're, of course, living in the will of God, but we also have a human will. We're also one of this great race of mankind from Adam to the last. So when he has mercy on us, each one of us individually living in his will, he has mercy on all. Do you understand? So, yes, we must take care of the needs of others. But living this way, God is the one who is taking care of those needs through us in the most powerful way, in the most effective way possible since the beginning of man. Because this is the way he created us to live, by the power of his own will. That was lost. It's restored in Jesus now. It's being restored in you and me and in each one of us across the face of the earth as more and more people, men, women, and even children are coming to know about this way of life, to love it and live it. That's the beauty that we saw in Corrado a couple of months ago, the month of April. They're so beautiful for Luisa's birthday. It was that experience of people from all over the world. I forget how many countries, 25 or 30 countries represented. You know, every continent was represented. People coming from Asia and South America, North America, from Europe and all over the place, Africa, to celebrate and to give thanks to God for this great gift. You see, this is the universal call to holiness. This is what it means to reach everybody through the will of God. Not on our own, we can't do it, but by God's power, his love operating through his divine will in us. He goes on, to you then, this cloud of light serves in a marvelous way. It serves as light for all of your being. You know, it's there, it's for everybody, but it's for each one of us too. We have the most to gain from it as well. It says it places itself around you. It renders the earth alien to you. Don't take that the wrong way. It doesn't make people alien to us or the beauty of creation. You know, as our Holy Father Francis is reminding us, that beauty of creation reminds us of the power of our Creator. You know, he's the one who set it in motion. It should be a constant reminder to us of him. The earth is not alien to us in that sense. But we're here, as we said earlier, on pilgrimage. It's not our final homeland. And so he's saying, always remember, you're an alien in a sense here on earth. We're the real aliens on earth. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through it. Don't get so attached to it, you know, that it keeps you from keeping your attention on where the road's leading, your final destination. Don't get stuck on the way, and you never reach your goal. So he says, it allows no taste, even innocent, for people or other things to enter into you. That is, to enter into you in a way that's going to take you out of the will of God. Of course, we're going to love people and you know, in creation. We must. It's God's gift to us. He knows that. He's not asking us to do something inhuman here or to be, you know, automatons. No, he's saying just don't let it enter into you in a way that is not helpful to you or to your life for others, because we become so attached that other things or other people become our gods, become our goal, and they're not. God is our home. You know, not in utter forgetfulness do we come from God, but trailing clouds of glory do we come from God, our eternal home. Heaven lies about us in our infancy. That's beautiful words of poetry from Ode, Intimations of Immortality from Wordsworth. But he says, don't let these things, your home is God, you see. And you want this sweet enchantment not to be in the material. The enchantment is in God and in his eternal will that you begin to recognize in these things. See, this is where education, formation, even for children, is so very important. Because a lot of it's how you're educated. A lot of it's how you're raised. You know, are we inculcating in other people, whether children or adults or adolescents, youth, a love for the world instead of a love for the kingdom of God? You see, this is what's happening even so often in Catholic education. So he's saying it allows you to look at things according to the truth. This is the will of God, of course. And in the same way as your Jesus looks at them, we begin to have the vision of God. You know, we need his eyes to see. He says, if it sees you weak, this cloud besieges you and gives you its fortitude. What is this cloud? Well, it's the effects. It's the kingdom of the divine will that's being formed through our acts. See, it's not visible. You know, it is to Louisa here, just so we could have an image to understand it. But he's saying, this is what you're forming, God's forming in you through your acts in the divine will. So he says, when you start to feel weak, this kingdom that surrounds you, the fruit of your own lives, your acts in the will of God, gives you strength. If it sees you inactive, it enters into you and becomes operative. If it seems you, maybe, you know, how sometimes during the day we get so caught up in other things that in the material things of life or even the spiritual can take us away from the will of God if they're not done in his will. And we have to be re-energized. We have to invoke that divine will. Come back, divine will. Let me come back to you. You know, be strong in me again. Come. Reign in me, operate in me, think in me, speak in me, listen in me, do what I'm doing. Even more, he says, it is jealous to the highest degree with light, acting like a sentry, so that you may do nothing without it. It's like one of those Swiss guards at the Vatican, you know, or the guards of the Royal Palace in London, you know, always on the watch for something that might harm, you know, the Holy One, the one that it's protecting. The Vatican is the Holy Father and the things there and the people there. You see, that sentry is the will of God protecting the most valuable thing in us, which is the divine life dwelling in us, so that it may do nothing without you. So it's on the watch. But we have to be on the watch too. If we're not on the watch with it, Jesus says, if you don't watch with me, you know, and the 1 hour, of course, is now every hour, because we have to be on the watch always, because it's so easy to be distracted, be pulled out, or to have things pulled into us, you know, drawn into us that are not of God and that take us out of his will. Therefore, my daughter, why do you afflict yourself so much? Let my will work in you. Let it concede not one act of life to your will, which is not in me. See, not one act of our wills that is separated from God's will, from the heart of Jesus. If you want my great designs to be fulfilled within you. Isn't it wonderful? And almost every encounter with Louisa, and therefore every diary entry, because these are simply recording what happens in those encounters, that's her obedience to record it, that he ends with this beautiful admonition / encouragement. You know, therefore, you know, it's so often the last sentence will be, therefore, my daughter, let my will have its way. Don't interfere in what I'm doing. Don't give one act of life to your will that's separated from mine. If you want my great designs to be fulfilled within you. This is his greatest, most perfect design on your life and mine, is to fulfill the work of the divine will from all eternity and from the beginning of creation to fulfill that in us if we just let him. If we give our fiat every moment of the day. Fiat, 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 Lord, whatever you want, let it be done in me. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done in me according to your word, to your will, as you wish. That's the bottom line, isn't it? That's what he's asking of us as our part. That fiat, that surrender, that abandonment every moment to the will of God. So please stay with us. This is The Will of God in Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. You're listening to Radio Maria, Christian Voice in your home. We're going to return in just a moment. Welcome once again to our program today. Joy to be with you as we continue our study of volume 17 of Luisa's great opus, her work, 36 volumes, The Book of Heaven. Before I go to the next passage, which is dated Luisa's birthday, by the way, April 23rd, 1925, I'd like to read to you something from a meditation from the Magnificat this past week on Thursday. The author is Father Wilfrid Stinnesson, Carmelite, died in 2013, was a Carmelite priest from Belgium, and he founded a small contemplative community in Sweden. This passage is from one of his works called Into Your Hands, Father. A beautiful work on the surrender, the abandonment of our lives to God. And he's speaking about how we do that in the Eucharist And then he goes, he says this, the total surrender referred to here implies that we lay the entire responsibility upon God. We give him our understanding so that he will use it to think what he wills. We give him our will for his divine will to be incarnated. We give him our human will for his divine will to be incarnated so that he may will through our human will. We give him our memory for him to touch it, make it remember what he considers important. We place ourselves and all of our powers at his disposal. We say to God, you can bear the responsibility now. And he's happy, because this is what he's desired all along. St. Teresa of Avila describes the final union with Christ in these words, the Lord represented himself to her just after she had received communion in the form of shining splendor, beauty, and majesty, as he was after his resurrection, and said to her that now it was time that she consider as her own what belonged to him, and that he would take care of what was hers. God wants to take our concerns upon himself. See, this is what it's about. This is why it's such a wonderful way to live. It is so freeing. It is so relaxing. It is so restful. He bears the responsibility. We can say, as Father Stinson is saying, Lord, you take over now. It's your responsibility. I've given you my will. Of course, does that mean that I don't do my part? No, I must do my part. My part is to give him my will. It's to abandon myself to his will and his word in everything I do. But the responsibility is his now to operate and to carry out. Whatever the fruits are not my concern. I don't know who's listening today. I don't know what effects it will have. That's God's concern. I don't have to worry about it. It's one of the great freeing things of radio. I can't see how people are responding. You give a talk or a sermon somewhere, and you might see some faces not too happy and people squirming or whatever it is, even getting up and leaving. You go, oh, I'm not doing such a good job. Well, I can't see that here. So it's very free. Well, divine will is kind of like that. We don't need to see the results. We don't need to know it. Trust him. He's doing what he wants. I just received an email from someone asking this very question. How do I know if I'm living in the will of God? How do I know if I'm doing it right? You don't. Basically, you just do it. Trust that he's promised he'll take over. He'll carry out in us. He's given us everything in his will. All of Scripture is full of that truth. St. Paul says, everything is yours. You belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to God. So it's all there, as he said to St. Teresa as well. Now it's everything belongs to God is now yours in his will. It's his very divine essence and being, his DNA, that he's now transfused into us. See, this is the beauty of this way of life, dear friends. That's why it's the highest form of life, because it's a divine holiness now. It's a divine operation. It's not my holiness. I don't have any. God, you come and be holy in me. I give you my freedom. Yes, I give you my will. I surrender, abandon everything. Come and give me your holiness. Let your holiness shine in me. Just don't let anybody think it's mine. Don't confuse me with God. This is God's holiness. It's his gift to me. Well, with that in mind, let's go on. I'd like to cover one more passage here from April 23rd, Luisa's birthday in 1925. It has this title, Every Act a Soul Does in the Will of God is a Kiss that She Gives and Receives from All of Heaven, and is the continuous breath of God upon her. See, the same idea is continued again here in other images. Luisa goes on, I was fusing myself in the holy will of God according to my usual way. My sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, come into the immensity of my will. All of heaven and all things created by me, which live and receive continuous life from my will, in which they find their complete glory, their full happiness, their perfect beauty, All of this anxiously awaits the kiss of the pilgrim soul who lives in the same will in which they live. All of heaven, the angels and saints, God himself, anxiously await the kiss of the pilgrim soul who lives in the same will in which they live. Why is it a kiss? Well, kiss, you know, is a sign of love, sign of affection, of two beings here on earth, two human beings coming together in that affection to express it to one another. Well, this is too. This is what we're doing in a sense. It's a physical image for what the soul is doing in the will of God. It's uniting itself with the life of heaven. You know, it's showing its love. It's giving an embrace, a kiss to the whole heavenly court, to God himself, and saying, we live by the same will. You know, the will which is operating in heaven is now operating in us on earth to give her their kiss in return. They're waiting to kiss us back, to give us that beautiful embrace, heavenly embrace of God's will, to place in common with her the glory, the happiness, the beauty which they possess. Again, that beauty, that happiness that we're all searching for, right? You know, God's planted that desire in our souls for beauty, but they're never satisfied until, you know, we fix our eyes on the eternal beauty, until that's where our attention is. That's the only thing that will satisfy our human need and desire for happiness and beauty, which they possess, because they possess the will of God in heaven. You know, once you're in heaven, you possess it. It can never be taken away. You know, nobody can take that from you. But they can't take it from you on earth either unless you let them, unless you give it to them, unless you surrender to some other beauty, some other happiness or pleasure that's not eternal, so that their number may be increased by another creature who would render me complete glory. Why do we pray so much for this? Salvation of souls, because it increases the glory of God. Here is another soul in which the glory of God is going to be manifest. It's going to return to him through that soul that the Spirit has formed and lived in. So he's saying their life in heaven is, in a sense, increased by another soul coming to live in the will of God. For as much as it is possible to a creature, and who would make me look at the earth with the love with which I created it. Again, it changes, in a sense, the heart of God, softens the heart of God towards humanity. Since on earth there's now a creature who operates and lives in my will. Since heaven knows that nothing glorifies me as much as a soul living in my will, they too, that is, those in heaven, angels and saints, long for my will to live in the souls upon earth. They benefit from it. Their own accidental glory is increased by it. Therefore, every act the creature does in my will is a kiss that she gives and receives from the one who created her. Every act you do, I do, anyone does, in the will of God, loving it, knowing what it means, is a kiss that we give and that we receive from the one who created us, God himself, and from all the blessed. You know, do you feel that peck on your cheek? Do you feel that embrace? Well, maybe not. Maybe yes. I don't know. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we probably don't. In fact, the more we don't, the more mature we are, because God's showing us that he wants our faith to be stronger. He's not going to give us those little consolations and prizes. But do we believe it? Do we trust his word on this? That every act we do is a kiss from God and a kiss we give to God in return. And from all the blessed. We're giving them a kiss. All the angels and saints. You know, I'm sending you this kiss. This is my act. This is my act in the divine will. I want it to be a sign of love and affection. A kiss. A unity of my will with the will of God. That is what makes heaven ecstatic. Why? Because they're doing it. They possess it. It can't change there, but it is still done here, in a sense, provisionally, according to our freedom and our will. It's done in space and time. And Jesus goes on, but do you know what this kiss is? It's the transformation of the soul with her Creator. It's our being formed more and more every day into the likeness of our God. That likeness in which Adam and Eve was created, that was lost, that God has restored through Jesus. It is the possession of God within the soul. Our transformation into his likeness gradually over time, little by little, step by step, doesn't happen all at once or overnight, of course, but little by little. But it's also our possession of God beginning here on earth. Do we possess him completely? No, only when we're in heaven. But we're possessing him more and more, as much as possible on earth, within the soul, and the soul possessing God. It is the growth of the divine life in the soul. It is the accord, that is the agreement of the whole of heaven. It is the right of supremacy over all created things. This soul, purged by my will, through the omnipotent breath which we, her God, infused in her, no longer produces the nausea of the human will. It's nauseating. Sometimes, we see it in ourselves, we see it in others. It makes us sick to see the evil of the human will, what it's capable of, you see, and how it just messes up everything that God intended and wants to do. So God continues to breathe upon her, this soul in the will of God, with his omnipotent breath, so that she may grow with that will with which he created her. That's how we grow. That's real growth, even in a human manner. It's even humanly speaking, the only way we really grow is in the will of God. Because that's divine growth. It's eternal growth. On the other hand, the soul who has not yet been purged feels the attraction of her own will, so she acts against the will of God, doing her own. I'm convinced this is so attractive to people. They see the beauty of God's will operating in us. Maybe people even say something to you or others about it. But we know it's true. There's a beauty there. There's a joy, even though on the surface we may not even be feeling joyful, we may not be feeling happy or beautiful, it's there. God cannot approach her to breathe on her again, feeling repugnance, until the soul gives all of herself, abandons herself to the exercise and the fulfillment of the divine will. As Father Stinnison says so beautifully, we must surrender. The total surrender of ourselves, we lay the entire responsibility now upon God. See, we give ourselves to his exercise, his operation, his fulfillment of the divine will. Yes, through us, with us, and in us, but it's all his work. But we allow it. Therefore, you must know that in creating man, God infused life in him with his breath, and in this life he infused in him an intellect, a memory, and a will to place them in relation with his divine will. So one of the, a consistent theme throughout the Book of Heaven is to understand your soul and these faculties, these operations of your soul, as ways in which to be united to God and his will. This divine will was to be like a king. It was to dominate all of the interior of the creature, to give life to everything in such a way as to form the intellect and the memory wanted by the supreme will in her. Once this was formed, it was as though natural for the eye of the creature to look at created things, to see and to know their order and the will of God over the whole universe. It was natural to Adam and Eve. We're living, in a sense, unnaturally, against the natural law, because that's the way God created it to be. Adam and Eve went against that natural law. The primary natural law is that the will of God was to live in us and do everything in us, and that through us we would look at the world through that cloud, if you will, through that those eyes of God, of his will. And we would see his dominion, his lordship, his reigning, his power over the universe. The hearing was to hear the prodigies of the eternal will. The mouth, which was to feel the continuous breath of its creator, communicating to it the life and the goods contained in his will, was to echo the eternal fiat with its word, to narrate what will of God means. Isn't that magnificent? That was to be every utterance of Adam and Eve, was to do that, was to echo the eternal fiat of God, returning to Him with its word, narrating to all the universe what will of God means. The hands were to be the expression of the works of this will, supreme will. The feet were to do nothing but follow, step by step, the steps of their Creator. So once the divine will is established in the will of the creature, she then has the eyes, the hearing, the mouth, the hands, the feet of my will. She never departs from the origin from which she came, so she remains always in my arms, my heart. It is easy for her to feel my breath, for me to breathe upon her and in her. Oh, dear friends, this is what was lost. We have no idea how much was lost, but it's all restored now in an even greater way in Jesus. He finishes now, this is exactly what I want from the creature. This is what he wants from you and from me, that you let my will reign in yours. Pure and simple. That's it. Anybody ask you what it's about? Letting God's will reign in you and in our wills. That your will serve as the dwelling of my will. So the divine will may place in you all the celestial goods it contains. See, if it's dwelling in you, then all that it contains is in you. This is what I want from you, so that all your acts sealed by my will may form one single act. Because God's will is one single. God's love is one single act of his will. And God is only one act. God is only one act of one will. Uniting to the single act of my will, which has no multiplicity or mutation of acts, as happens in man on earth, your acts may then remain in that eternal origin in order to copy your Creator within you. To copy, not only to imitate, but to copy, to be an incarnation again of that will of God, as Father Stinnison says, to let the will of God be incarnate in you, by reigning in you, to give him the glory, the contentment that his will be done in you as it is in heaven. So give him that glory and contentment that his will be done on earth, which is you. We are the earth. We're made of earth. That it be done in us on earth as it is in heaven. This is what I want from you. This is why I created you. This is your ultimate purpose in life, that all your acts sealed by my will may form one single act, united to the single act of my will, and they may then give me the glory for which I created you, save souls, and make reparation to our eternal Father. Well, dear friends, that's our vocation. That is our call in the will of God. May our Blessed Mother, St. Cyril of Alexandria, our patrons, guardian angels, all the angels and saints, come to our aid. Help us to live this way of life more and more each day by God's grace. We pray in Jesus' name. And may Almighty God bless you from within you and from without you. And may he keep you always in the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.